In a few minutes, going to be looking at Psalm 23. We're going to be thinking about God as shepherd. We're going to read now from John chapter 10, from John's Gospel chapter 10. So where we hear about Jesus, the good shepherd. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchmen open the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. If you could turn, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and again, if you picked up one of the church Bibles, it's on page 605, page 605. So I'm going to read, then I'll pray, and then I'll preach. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who inspired David to write it. We thank you that your Spirit is living and active today, that he is with us. Father, we pray for his help now, for preacher and hearer alike. Father, that by your grace, we might understand more about who you are, what you've done for us, and how we should respond to you, to the Lord, our shepherd. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
A question. Who is caring for you? Who's caring for you? 150 years ago, 1875, the poet William Ernest Henley wrote the poem Invictus. You've probably never heard of him. I certainly hadn't heard of him before. But you may have heard the last two lines of the poem. They're a lot more well-known than he is, and the poem as a whole is, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. They're often quoted, but they are the most complete and utter nonsense, aren't they? We very obviously are not the masters of our fate. We are all, unless there's somebody looking around who I don't recognise, we are all little people in this world. We are not among the big people. We're not the rich, the powerful, the influential. There are many, many things that affect our lives that we have absolutely no control over. And there are many, many things actually that affect our lives that no one on earth has any control over. It is very, very clear that we are not the masters of our fate. You and I need someone to care for us. That actually gets even more clear as we get older and our health starts to decline and ultimately to fail. All of us need someone to care for us. And that is the first and striking truth of Psalm 23. The author is David, that is King David, who was a very successful, very famous king of Israel. He was one of what we might call the big people. He was very rich, he was very powerful, he was very influential, he was very successful. And yet he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, in their day, we're talking about 1,000 years before Jesus lived on earth. And in their part of the world, in the Middle East, a shepherd was a common picture to show what a good king should be like, what a good ruler should be like. He should be a shepherd to his people. He should provide for them. He should protect them. He should lead them wisely. He should care for them. We can see even 3,000 years later in a very different part of the world, different circumstances. Yeah, that makes sense. That's a good picture. A good shepherd of what a ruler should be like. So the great King David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's like him saying, look, I may be a very powerful king, but I still need someone to care for me. I may be the shepherd of my people, but I need a shepherd myself. And the shepherd I need is the Lord. So what a wise man David is, recognizing, yeah, okay, don't let this go to your head, being king and being successful. I still need someone to care for me. And recognizing that the Lord is the person I need. And what a wonderful claim he then goes on to make. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Another translation put it, I shall lack nothing. So what I'm going to do for the rest of the sermon is to introduce you to this wonderful shepherd, to explain who he is and what he does then for his people, for his sheep, those who are his people. So I've got 4 points. The first one is looking at who he is. The other three are looking at what he does. So firstly, meet the shepherd, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you have a Bible open in front of you, which is always a good thing, or a phone that you can look up the text on, you may have noticed something about verse 1 that struck you as curious. Why? And it's this. Why is the word Lord written in capital letters? I was taught at school, you just put a capital letter for the first letter of someone's name, not every letter. So why is Lord written in capital letters? Well, that's a good question. Thank you for asking. That is because it is the traditional way that English translations for centuries have translated the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay, so you're following the plot so far. Right, the key thing we then need to know about Yahweh, I'll use that word, is that it is a personal name. You wouldn't guess that from looking at Lord in block capitals, but it's translating Yahweh, which is a personal name. The way I like to put it, I hope this is helpful, is that God is his job description, Yahweh is his name. The Lord in block capitals is his name. Okay, still following the plot. Right, now, back in David's day, names had meanings. People didn't generally call their children by a certain name just because they happened to like the name. Lads, you could ask your mum and dad afterwards, why did you choose to call us whatever you're called? I doubt if it's because, whoa, they searched and it means something special, is it? Does it? No, okay. We're all right on that one. It's just because they love that name. If we have a boy, we're going to call him such and such. Then they thought, next one, ooh, what if it's another boy? We'll call him such and such. Then they thought, what if it's another boy? We better call him that as well. I've got three sons. We were running out of boys' names that we liked. So you just choose names that you like. But in their day, what the name meant was important. Okay, so what does Yahweh mean? Well, the name is explained for us if we go back another few hundred years before David to the time of Moses. And there's a famous story, Exodus 3, Moses at the burning bush. And at the burning bush, God speaks to him. And there's a point where Moses says, when I go to the Israelites, who shall I say sent me? And he uses this name, Yahweh. And he says, this is what it means. And you can read about it in Exodus 3, 12 to 15. But to paraphrase, to try and sum up, God says this name means I will be present with my people to be whatever they need me to be for them. You know, I will be there to help them. I will be whatever they need. I'm always going to be with them. It spoke of his commitment to be with them, and it spoke of his commitment to do whatever they really needed. So from that time on, time of Moses on, certainly including the time of David, whenever God's people use the name Yahweh, or whenever God used it himself, it spoke about his commitment to his people. What a precious, comforting truth it was. So when David says, and when you and I hear, the Lord is my shepherd, remember that the Lord Yahweh is a personal name, not just a title, and that it speaks about how God, the person with this name, is in a personal relationship with his people and is absolutely committed to them. So what it means is David isn't just saying, oh yeah, God's a shepherd. No, he's saying the Lord is my shepherd. This person who is absolutely committed to his people, absolutely committed to helping them in whatever way they need help, he's my shepherd. He's the one caring for me. So he's speaking, as he says this first line, of a relationship with God, and a relationship that he means God's committed to care for me. It's a bit like when you were a little child, you used to think, oh, mum and dad will sort everything. You thought there's nothing that mum and dad can't do. As you get older, you realise they have their limits. But when you're little, you think, oh, whatever it is, mum or dad will be there for me and they'll sort it. So the wonderful shepherd that David introduces us to is someone, yes, incredibly awesome and powerful and great. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. But he is someone who knows David by name. Someone who has a close personal relationship with his people. Someone who is absolutely committed to his people. Someone who promises to be there for his people whenever they need him. To do for them what they truly need. So they shall not be in want. I stress truly need, because this isn't a blank check. You can't say, I don't know, depends on your what you like. You can't say, for instance, where's the Ferrari, which I seem to be wanting. God, you said you'd give me everything. I wouldn't be in want. I want a Ferrari. No, you don't need a Ferrari. Nobody needs a Ferrari. Not even Lewis Hamilton. What does the Lord then promise to provide for us? What do we truly need? Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we come secondly, and this is the first of the 3 points about what he does for us as shepherd. The shepherd who provides for our daily needs. The shepherd who provides for our daily needs, verses 2 and 3. You know, we all have those points of life when crises arise. Dave was obviously mentioning Alan's hit such a point, and we'll come on to think about those later. But much of life isn't like that, is it? Much of life is routine. And in that routine, day to day, we have similar needs day by day. For the sheep, because obviously that's the picture that is being used here, what do they need, David? They need somewhere to eat. The green pastures. They need somewhere to drink. The quiet waters. They need somewhere to be led along the right paths, or the translation puts it, the paths of righteousness. They need to be led round the countryside by the routes that were safest, that were best, that would bring them to where the green pastures were and the quiet waters. As mentioned earlier, I was here just 5 weeks ago. The weather was very different 5 weeks ago. And certainly back in Newtown 5 weeks ago, the lawns were yellow. It was, you just got an inkling of what it must be like to be in the Middle East. You know, you're a shepherd. Where can I find some green grass? It's all around us. It's all over the place. But in the Middle East, it would take skill to be a shepherd who could find the quiet waters, the green pastures. But we are human beings. We're not sheep. What do green pastures and quiet waters and paths of righteousness mean for us? Or put it another way, should we understand them as talking about the needs of the body or the needs of our spirits, our souls? Surely both, I think, is the answer to that. Because if you think, fast forward to the Lord's Prayer when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, it includes both, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread, and it says, forgive us our trespasses, and so on. We mustn't be so spiritual, if I put it like that, that we forget that we need the basic necessities of life. We need food, clothes, shelter. Every good gift comes from God, as James tells us. He is the creator. So God, our loving creator, gives us our daily bread. He gives us what is necessary to provide us. And 1 Timothy 6 tells us, when it boils down to it, there's only two things we need. We need food and shelter. And shelter would include the idea of clothes as well. So we look to God for as long as you, Heavenly Father, in your wisdom, think that we should be here on earth. Lord, give me food and shelter. Give me food and clothing and a roof over my head. So certainly, like literal sheep, we need food, we need drink. But unlike sheep, we also need spiritual food. We need what will sustain our souls as well as our bodies. To start with, we need to personally find forgiveness. I know some of you moderately well, some of you, I think this is probably the first time I've met you in my life. But I know that you are exactly like me. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness like me. There is no one walking this planet today who isn't a sinner. We're sinners who've disobeyed our Creator. He's given us wonderful commandments to live by. But so often we think, I know better than you, God. And we do what seems right to us. So we need that relationship to be restored. We need forgiveness. We then need to be led in the paths of righteousness, as verse 3 puts it. How does the Lord lead us in a way that is wise and that is right? We heard all about it in the first reading. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And then whose voice we listen to and who guides us through life, his voice that we find in the scriptures. He is that good a shepherd that he was prepared to die to save his sheep. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And with that forgiveness comes that restored relationship with God. Just over a page, literally, in Psalm 25, verse 8 and 9, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He provides so that you can come to church, gather as a church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening if your church meets in the evening as well, or midweek when you have your Bible study or prayer or home group or whatever it is. Or when you read some of the excellent Christian literature that we're privileged to have in the English language. We're so blessed that we hear the Bible explained to us so that God wonderfully firstly leads us to Christ to be saved with repentance and faith, but then leads us on in the paths of righteousness. You see, the big idea here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, provides for our daily needs. Del Ralph Davis, a preacher who has written some lovely books on the Psalms, which I'm sure you can get in the Manor Bookshop in Wrexham or Mallow Bookshop, can you? Yeah, there we are. He's nodding. There you go. It puts it beautifully. So I'm quoting from this book. True, many of us face severe troubles, but much of the Christian life is not lived with soap opera tension, but in the realm of the ordinary and the routine. We may not get run over. We simply become run down. We suffer from wear and tear, from spiritual exhaustion. We may not get zapped. We just get sapped. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who is adequate for every day, who once and again restores my soul. So to be a Christian is to have someone we can turn to with confidence in prayer every day and ask him to provide for us. And then we shall not be in want. Nothing that we truly need in terms of the needs of our bodies and of our souls will be unprovided. And the ultimate reason for this is for his name's sake, verse 3. He has a reputation he must maintain. He must show that he is all that a shepherd should be, that he knows how to refresh his flock, and he knows where to lead his sheep. His reputation is on the line. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. But as well as the common times, as well, we have the critical times. As well as the ordinary times, we have the awful times. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. There's a debate, you can't see it in the church Bibles here, but other Bibles will give you a footnote. There's a debate about whether it should be the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley. Whichever it is, the situation is reasonably clear. The land of Israel is cut by wadis, which are sort of like deep ravines. that are dry except in the rainy season. They could be treacherous to descend, arduous to climb out of, and wild animals that might attack sheep could be living there. So this valley, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley, symbolises those difficult, terrifying situations for the Lord's flock. And I guess various situations, various incidents from life come to mind. Maybe even something that you are facing at the moment springs to mind for each of us. Yet here's the first thing we need to notice about that valley of the shadow of death. Even the valley of the shadow of death, if we are led through that, that is part of the paths of righteousness. That is part of the right paths that the Lord leads us along. He knows what he's doing. The shepherd is still being wise. He hasn't got it wrong. Whoops, I didn't realise that this led down here. No, he knows. And David says that such situations hold no fear for him. Why? For you are with me. One of the striking things about this psalm is how in verses 1 to 3, which we were looking at in the first couple of points, David has been talking about God. The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me, and so on. Now in verse 4, when we get to the darkest moment, the most difficult moment, he switches to talking to God. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Before he's talking to and been talking about the shepherd, now he turns and talks to the shepherd. It's as though in those difficult times, we need the Lord even closer. The trouble of the valley brings an even greater intimacy, an even greater closeness with the shepherd. A couple of years ago, we had a lady who sometimes worshipped with us, shared with us as a church how she had experienced what had been diagnosed as terminal cancer and how it had driven her closer to the Lord and to lean upon him more and more. She was amazingly healed. But it was fascinating. She was saying she just hoped her greatest prayer, she was thanking God that she was healed, was that she wouldn't lose that real intimacy with the Lord, that closeness to the Lord that she'd experienced when she thought it was terminal. Dale Ralph Davis again, I found this a very wise comment. He says, it's not that Christ is closer in the valley, but we realise in the valley how close he has always been. And notice how the Lord is a strong shepherd to protect his sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff was used to, I understand, to guide or control the sheep. The rod, which could be translated club, was there to defend the sheep from their enemies. The shepherd stops us straying. Oh, no, you don't want to go down there. There's danger there. But he also protects us, like David spoke of, from the bear and the lion. Victorian preacher and writer Charles Spurgeon wrote a massive series of books on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. And in it, he quotes a writer who had come across some shepherds in his travels in the Middle East. Now, so this is obviously like about 150 years ago. And this is what he wrote, the other writer. Quote, the shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield. A long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. There we are. So it's as though the Lord Jesus, as our shepherd, is giving off messages. Don't you touch one of my sheep or you'll be for it. You know, and I'm armed. I'm not afraid to use it. The Lord Jesus is powerfully able to protect his people, his sheep, in the most difficult situations. Now, this might be like the lady I told you of, dramatically saving you from physical danger in this life. Or think of like Peter, the Apostle Peter, amazingly rescued from prison. But it may not. It may mean, yes, you have to lay down your life for Christ, like Apostle James in the same passage. But he will protect you from any spiritual harm throughout life and will bring you safely into your eternal home of heaven. How wonderful it is to have such a travelling companion through life, to have the Lord Jesus Christ alongside you in the most difficult moments, to even go through death with you. I've been able as a pastor to sit by people who are dying, but I can't go through death with them. But there is one who can. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a lovely hymn, "I could not do without you, O Saviour of the lost." And the last verse, she goes through life in the hymn, and the last verse takes us to the end of life. She writes, "I could not do without you, the years are flying fast, and soon in solemn loneness death's river must be passed. But you will never leave me, and though the waves roll high, I know you will be near me and whisper, 'It is I.'" There's no other companion who can do that. So what a wonderful shepherd Christians have. With us in the everyday, with us in the times of exceptional need. But the best is yet to come, quite literally. Because fourthly and finally, the shepherd who welcomes us to an eternal home. So the shepherd who provides our daily needs, the shepherd who is with us in the difficult times, the shepherd who welcomes us to an eternal home. Verses 5 and 6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The picture of a shepherd and his sheep is left behind here, because I've met plenty of sheep in my life, but not even the poshest sheep eats from a table. So what's the connection? It's the theme. The link with earlier in the psalm lies in the name Yahweh, the Lord. Verse 1, verse 6, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord is absolutely committed to a relationship with his people, to providing whatever they need. And that is symbolized now, he changes the imagery, to welcoming them as treasured guests to his table. A table laden with food. A table with the festive oil, which in their culture you anointed. If you anointed with oil, that was a sign of welcoming an important guest. Finally, the overflowing cup. Now, I guess in our culture, we can identify with that. You know, the sort of person you go around and visit and they're so hospitable, they offer you a cup of tea, you finish a cup of tea, and no sooner have you finished it than there's another one. And another, you know, no sooner have you eaten one sandwich and a piece of cake, have another one. What's the big idea here? The big idea is that in their culture, offering hospitality was a sign of acceptance, a sign of you're welcome here. Nothing much has really changed, has it, in that regard? You know, it's a real way. If some new folks join the church and you want to show they're welcome, you're part of us, you invite them around for a meal to get to know them and say welcome. But there's another dimension to it in verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Ah, so this meal is, there's another layer to it. It's a victory celebration. The enemies are forced to witness. The Lord Jesus has won the victory over all our enemies so he can care for us eternally. And verse 6 sums that up. "Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The goodness, the faithful love of our shepherd of the Lord, of Yahweh, our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is guaranteed throughout our life. It follows us. Apparently the word could be pursued. It's a strong word. It's as though God says, I'm chasing you down the road to be good to you and to be merciful to you. And I'm not going to give up when you die. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whenever I read Psalm 23, verse 6, I always think of another passage, which you're probably turning to already, or thinking of it. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That's going to the cross. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Through his death on the cross and the victory in the empty tomb and his ascension to heaven, Jesus prepares a place in the Father's house in heaven. And he will take every one of us there. Jesus' care for his people is eternal. So now as we close, we can look back to the whole journey. The green pastures may be the normal place. The darkest valley may be the fearful place. But the house of the Lord is the eternal place. And the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads his people in and to them all. Just remains the question. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? That's the key. Have you listened to his voice? Have you turned from going your own way and turned to follow him as your Lord, relying on his death on the cross to be your saviour? If you can, then you can say, I shall not be in want. Not just in the ordinary times, not just in the awful times, but even at the last time. Abide With Me, we're going to sing in a minute, is a well-known hymn. I think you perhaps, in our culture, associate it with the cup final and with funerals. But it is much, much more than just a traditional hymn, because the words are truly marvellous. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. By all means, ask for it to be sung at your funeral. But you need the truth now. You need it now, the help of the helpless, because you're helpless now. You need it while you're still alive. So who is caring for you? I invite you to answer with David, the Lord is my shepherd. Have you done that? Have you turned to him? Have you asked him to forgive you and to be your Lord and Saviour through life? If not, why not do it now?